Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. For those of you who don't know, I'm Richie Henson. I'm the son of the pastor. He is gone this week on business, so to speak. He's doing a wedding in Hawaii. So he's got it rough this weekend, and you know, we're here with this beautiful weather and great place to live. So thank you for showing up, despite the fact that you've heard for the last several weeks that I was speaking. And if you didn't know in the past several weeks that I was speaking, thank you for coming, and I hope you don't feel like the wool got pulled over your eyes a little bit. So like I said, my parents are away to Hawaii, but my dad really wanted to finish the series on joy. So he asked me a little while ago if I would be willing to do the last message on joy, and I said right off the bat, sure, I'd love to. And then I found out it was on finances. So there's like, you know, I went to Bible school, and there's like two things that pastors don't like to talk about, and number one is specific sins that are in the church, and number two is finances. So first time out of the gate, and I don't know if I should be thankful that my dad trusts me enough to talk about finances, or just feel like he got off the hook a little bit. So over the past several weeks, we've been talking about joy, and we've been talking about joy with regards to the book of Philippians. So in the book of Philippians, one of the overarching themes that runs throughout the entire book is joy. And we've talked about every topic imaginable, it seems, from joy in our workplace and now all the way to joy in our finances. And this book is written by Paul, and Paul's in jail, and it's ironic. He's talking about joy throughout this entire book. And so he keeps answering these questions that we would have as people today of how can you have joy in that situation? How is that even possible to have joy in that situation? And so this week is no different. And the question that we're going to attempt to answer this morning is, how can we find joy in our finances? And this kind of seems like a huge question to answer in a short amount of time. But I think we'll find as we go through this passage, as we read this passage of Scripture, that Paul is going to keep it extremely simple for us. He's going to give us three major things that have to exist in our life if we're going to have joy in our finances. And these things are not things that are overly difficult. So I think if we can be honest with ourselves this morning and take what Paul said to heart, we can have a real transition in our lives by way of finances. And the greatest news that we can have, aside from the news of Christ and salvation, is the news that after salvation, there's a book full of things that teaches us how to live. So this morning, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what I do with my finances. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you about all these guys that I've heard of that have books about finances. I'm not going to tell you how to pay less taxes to the IRS. I'm not going to do anything up here this morning that relates specifically to how to spend your money properly to make it last the longest. That's not really what I'm up here for this morning. This morning we're going to talk about three things that are going to help us be better stewards of the money we already have. I don't think it's my place to try and teach you how to make more money or to be overly practical. I think that is our place to take the principles of what Paul is saying this morning and apply them to our own unique situations. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a plan with your money. I'm not saying that financial wizards out there who have all these books and stuff aren't worthwhile. I think they are very much. I use a system that's from a guy that does a Bible-based financial plan that talks about how to be a good steward with your money. I think those things are extremely important. But I think if we don't have a proper foundation for our finances, those books won't matter to us. And I also understand this morning that we're in a tough economy. I don't try and kid and say everybody's got the same amount of money in their pocket this year as they did 3 years ago. I'm not trying to make you feel like you're not doing right with your money already. I experience the same things you do with money, you know? I completely understand that money is not as easy as it was several years ago. However, I will tell you this, that God has a plan and that God is in control of those situations. And he's in control of them in the past as well as the present as well as the future. And I'm not going to attack anybody this morning. I'm not going to go after you. So if you feel like I'm going after you, I apologize, but that's not my goal this morning. Instead, I hope that we can be encouraged by God's word and what Paul has to say in it and by what the Philippians church lifestyle was. So if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be in chapter 4, starting with verse 10, going through verse 20. But this morning, I want to start by reading verse 19 together. And this is the promise that comes at the end of the passage. It says this, And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So here we are at the end of the passage we're talking about this morning, and we have this amazing verse. Paul's sitting in a jail cell, and in our terminology, rotting away. And he speaks these words of profound trust and faith in God and in God's provision. And it's easy for us sometimes to grab onto this verse and to only read this verse and to focus so much on this verse that we lose sight of what Paul is saying overall. So we started with the promise of provision, and we're going to end with the promise of provision. I don't want us to think this morning, I don't even have to think about what I'm doing with my life. God's just going to take care of it. I don't want us to feel this morning like, you know what, I don't have to look for a job anymore. Like, you know, I've been laid off for a while or whatever, but I'm okay because God's just going to take care of it. That's not what Paul's driving at here. Paul's not saying we don't have personal responsibility. So with that in mind, with the thought in mind that God is not permitting us to laziness and God is not permitting us to irresponsibility, let's look at how this promise makes sense throughout the rest of this passage. So if we start reading in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, it says this: "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me." So the first point is this: to live with joy in my finances, I must be concerned for others. I must be concerned for others. So first and foremost, Paul acknowledges that the church at Philippi is concerned for others. Right off the bat, in the beginning of this passage that we're going to talk about, he acknowledges that he understands and knows that they have concern for others. And we can all agree that we know that God wants us to give. That's like an easy one, you know, that's like a given. It's like, oh, I know I got to get my 10%, like, got to get my tithe. That's like one of the first things you learn right off the bat. And everybody knows that. But what Paul is addressing right off the bat is that there's a motivation involved. That giving 10% is good and great, and giving your tithe is good and great, and giving over and beyond is good and great, but that there's a motivation involved that is of the utmost importance. And I understand that talking about motivation is kind of a tricky subject. You know, typically if someone says something to me about motivation, I automatically get defensive and say, how dare you question my motivation? How dare you question my heart condition? But I think if we're real with ourselves this morning, we can all agree that at some point or another, our motivation for giving has been off, at least just a little bit. And I think there are four basic reasons why people give. And these aren't in your notes, but if you want to write them down, you can. The first is this: some people give because they feel they must. And this kind of goes back to the idea of certain people give because they feel like they need to be obedient. Again, that's a good thing. Being obedient is a great thing. Being obedient to God is a thing that is a must in our lives. However, there comes a point oftentimes where our obedience falls into the realm of, I got to do this and obey so that way God doesn't do something bad to me. We kind of get in this place where we're like, if I don't give, God's going to make me lose my job. And we kind of play this game like God's playing a game with us. And we get this motivation where we say, I got to be obedient because I don't want anything bad to happen. And that's not a good way to be obedient. That's not the kind of obedience that God desires. God desires an obedience that comes from love out of the heart, that comes from love that springs from what Christ has done for us. The second reason that people give is some people give because they want the blessing. Some people give because they want the blessing. Again, not a bad thing. I don't think it's wrong to want to be blessed by God. I think all of us could say this morning that we would love to be blessed by God. And I think we could also agree that we are blessed by God on a daily basis. But there comes a point also where we can fall into the rut of, oh man, I'm giving my tithe and God keeps giving me more. And we just roll with it like that. And that's not really the point. We shouldn't be looking for a physical blessing from our giving. We should be thankful for the spiritual blessings that we will have in the long run because of our giving. The third reason that people give is because they can. Some people give because they can. And this is like the I have extra mentality. So, again, not a bad thing when you first look at it. You know what? I've got extra this month, so I'm going to go ahead and give that. I'm going to help this person. I'm going to give a little extra to the church. I'm going to give to this missionary. Those are all great things. If you have extra money and you want to use it in that way, you feel God leading you in that way, that's an amazing thing. And I think that's something that we should look forward to if God blesses us in that way. But at the same time, we can get to a place where we give extra after we have everything the planet can offer us. We deem our extra as the money we have after the kids got new toys and we got a new this and mom's got a new that or dad's got a new that. We get and get and get and get, and then we say, I guess I have extra. I have everything I want as opposed to everything I need, and then we deem that extra. And I think that's a faulty heart condition as well, because that leads us to a point of selfishness where we say, I got everything I want, so I guess you can have it. It's almost condescending in a way that we can fall into that trap. The fourth reason that people give is some people give because they always have. Some people give because they always have. Again, this is not a bad thing. Having a habit of giving is great. And my parents taught me when I was a kid that it's good to give and that you should give to the church. But, at the same time, if it becomes just a habit, then it's just a habit. It's no different than taking out the trash when it's full. It's no different than washing your car. It's no different than doing the laundry. And that's a faulty heart condition as well, because God desires us to give out of love. And if we're giving merely out of habit, then we're not really in the giving. It's just something we do. It's no different than, you know, walking down the street, putting on your shoes 1 foot at a time. And when we start out giving, especially when we become new believers, it's usually an act of worship. Usually it's something we accept Christ and we learn that we're supposed to give to the church and we have this like overflowing love for God and we're so excited and we're like, yes, I want to give to God. I want to give to his church. I want to be a part of his kingdom in that way. And so it's just this act of worship. Like, you extremely enjoy it. But over time, this love of giving, this giving that comes directly from the heart, from the love of God, can become stale. It can become a routine. It can become something that doesn't mean anything in our heart to us anymore. And we'll fall into poor motivation, and our giving will no longer be pleasing to God. And in turn, if we are not pleasing God, we will not have true joy in our giving. If God is not happy with our giving, then our giving will not be joyful. And one of our greatest motivations must be love for God and worship of him, as well as genuine love and concern for others. This church in Philippi had partnered with Paul throughout his ministry from the first time he came to preach the gospel to him until the present time. And they had given him gifts of money for the most part. And this church, it doesn't really say a whole lot about how much money they had, if they were a wealthy place or not, but just the fact that Paul acknowledges the fact that they were concerned for him, and in turn, they gave to him. And that was why they gave to him, because they loved him. So as we love God, and we give to his church because we love God, we should also turn our focus outward and think of others and love others and give in that way as well. The second way to live with joy in our finances is, to live with joy in my finances, I must be content with things. I must be content with things. And we're going to read verses 11 through 14 right here. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture, especially when you think about Paul being in jail right here, and then you read this passage of Scripture, it doesn't seem like it quite gels. But he says this, talking about the help that they had already given him. He says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." So Paul right here is really talking about contentment. He's talking about being content with whatever circumstance he finds him in, being able to act out what God has called him to do, whether he has a little or a lot. And this isn't a new idea, especially for a New Testament believer like Paul, who's had direct contact with Jesus Christ. But we can look back in Luke chapter 12, 13 through 21, and we can see an instance where Jesus talks about the same thing. He says this, "Then someone called from the crowd, 'Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me.' And Jesus replied, 'Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?' Then he said, 'Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own.' Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, 'What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops.' Then he said, 'I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." So here's where it gets hard. Because, you know, we could sit around and talk for a while, and all of us could agree on point number one. Yeah, I got that. If I'm going to have joy in my finances, I got to give. That's cool. I can understand that. We probably all experience that in some facet of our lives. But this is the part where it gets difficult. This is the part where it comes down to realistically evaluating your lifestyle at this current moment and how you're living at this current moment. I don't know about all of you, but I'm continually bombarded with a false reality that I don't have enough. Constantly, I'm thinking, if I could just have that, if I could just have this, if I could just have a little bit more. And that's totally a cultural thing for us. You know, you turn on the TV, and all the people on TV have everything they could ever want, and you never see them go to work. You know, like you watch a sitcom, they never are at work, but they got the nice new car and the big house and the yard, and like they got everything they want, and they never go to work. And so you start getting brainwashed a little bit. I shouldn't have to go to work, and I definitely should have better things than I have right now. Like, they're no better than me. I'm actually smarter than that character. So I should be able to do better than them. You know, like that show Everybody Loves Raymond. He's a sports writer, and like he's a total buffoon. And I sometimes don't really watch that show, but the times I've seen it, I'm like, there's no way that guy can write about sports. I could do a better job than that guy. And here he is with his house and like his car and his family, and it's all perfect. But that is a false reality, and we're blinded by that. We totally get blinded by television and by media, and it makes us feel like we need more, like we have to have more. It's not enough. I need something else. And there's like this void that we try and fill in that regard, and it never gets filled. And that's because we are seeing the point of mankind and not seeing the point of God. The biggest reason that I personally struggle with contentment, and I'm sure it's the same for a lot of us, is that we're constantly comparing ourselves. And we compare ourselves to our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family. We compare ourselves to strangers that we see on the road, on the street. There isn't one person on this planet that I wouldn't compare myself to. And that is a literal fact. And it's totally absurd, but we'll take the time of day to even compare ourselves to professional athletes. And this is true right here. Not that long ago, I was with my brother and Ernesto, and we were sitting around talking, and we have a group of guys that sometimes plays basketball on Tuesday nights at the park. And we were honestly and openly, like not even kidding with each other, debating whether or not we could beat the UConn women's basketball team. And it came down to the end, and we were like, we might be able to beat them. And we were honestly comparing ourselves to a team that had won over 80 games without losing. And it's like, it's so ridiculous to think that, but we honestly compared ourselves to them. And it's no different when we compare ourselves to it's much easier to compare ourselves to our neighbors or our coworkers or our family than it is to compare ourselves to something as big and unknown as that. But we do it constantly. And the more we're conscious of it, the more we realize, constantly comparing, constantly comparing. So the point is this, we're not born being content. That's not part of our nature. We're born in our sin nature, and we're born totally messed up from the get-go, and we don't really have a chance in the matter. That's our nature, and our nature is to be discontent. Our nature is to crave more. Our nature is to be greedy. That's who we are. That's how we're born. And so when we become Christ followers, when we are saved from our sinfulness, when we're no longer a slave to that greed and to that discontent, we have to learn to be content. Just like a baby has to learn to walk, we have to learn to be content. And God loves to teach us by experience. We're constantly running this race of life. And we're not running this race on like a world-class track with, you know, like you got your nice cleats on, you got the rubber track so your knees don't get hurt. Like that's not the kind of race that they're talking about here. The kind of race that they reference in the Bible is a race that's kind of like a cross-country race. You're running on dirt, rocks, there's obstacles in the way that you have to avoid. It's not a pretty race. You know, it's not the 100-yard dash with Usain Bolt dancing his way through the finish line. That's not the kind of race that we're running here. And so we need to understand that this race is full of sin, it's full of deceit, and it's full of broken people just like us. And we can expect that this race will be difficult. We're not skipping through a meadow. But we have hope because we know that we can cling to Christ and that we will have, that he will make our focus the truths of Scripture and the glory of God. And if we can make the truths of Scripture and the glory of God our focus, then this race is not as difficult. But we have to strive to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and we have to continually follow his lead. And we have to live a radical life that is completely focused on God. And then we don't have any choice but to be content. You see, we'll be overjoyed with knowing God and seeing how he is working all around us, and then our discontent will pass away, and it will be replaced with joyful contentment. You know, whatever you put your focus on, whatever is in front of you, that's going to dictate who you are as a person. So if you constantly put discontentment and wanting more in front of you, you're going to be a discontent person who constantly wants more. But if you put the truths of Scripture and the love of God in front of you, you're going to be content with what you have, because you'll be content just to know that Christ has saved you. You'll be content just to know that God loves you. And I'm not saying that there won't be struggles. I'm not trying to say that there's always going to be enough money in the bank account. I'm not trying to say that if your car is having problems, you could just throw it in the scrapyard and go buy a new one. That's not what I'm saying at all. There will be circumstances in your life that you cannot control that will try and drag you down, that will try and strip you of your joy. And Satan and this world will try and knock you down, but rest assured that God is there continually to pick you up by grace. And don't be fooled. Don't be fooled that your current circumstance has a stranglehold on you and your joy. That's just false. Your joy is dependent on God, and he is everlasting. Amen. Your joy has nothing to do with your workplace. Your joy has nothing to do with your financial situation. Your joy is completely connected to God and whether or not you focus on God. Amen. Your circumstance can't make you choose to not focus on God. And a lot of times we sit here and we're like, dang, man, this is so hard right now. But that's totally focusing on me. You know, God is beginning and end. And we can't change that. Nothing can change that. And you know, we can sit there and say, where's the rent money going to come from? If we would only think Christ has already overcome it. See, join your finances like join anything else. It's about whether or not you're going to focus on God. And it's hard and it's difficult, but that's why we're here. You know, you can't do it by yourself. Finally, to live with joy in my finances, I must commit to give. I must commit to give. We'll read starting in verse 14 through the end. It says this: even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's going to discuss four ways in this part of the passage here that a commitment, four ways that a commitment to giving brings joy. And the first is this, and these also aren't in your notes, but when we know of a need and God uses us to fulfill it, it brings joy. So God will provide us with opportunity to see a need, whether it be in the church or in someone's life. And when we know of this need and we are able to help in any way, whether it's financially or not, our joy increases because we know that we're being used by God. We know that God has given us an opportunity to bless somebody else, to show the love of Christ to somebody else. And when our joy is connected to God in this way, our joy abounds and we can more deeply understand God's love for us and in turn give that knowledge of God's love to somebody else. The second is this, when we know we are making a difference, it brings joy. So this church at Philippi knew they were making a difference in partnering with Paul. He told them in this letter that they were the only church to help him right out of the gate. And what a blessing that is to know that what you're doing is actually making a difference. I work as a teacher in sixth grade. I'm an assistant teacher. And the first class I ever had as an assistant teacher in sixth grade hated me, absolutely hated me. And I gave them plenty of reasons to, but I was really hard on them because they were brats. And they were spoiled, and their parents refused to tell them no. In any situation, their parents wouldn't tell them no. Situations like, I'd get a note from a kid in the morning that says, sorry, Jimmy didn't do his homework, signed Mom. And so I'd call Mom and say, what happened last night? And she'd say, he just wasn't really feeling like it, and so, I figured it'd be okay just this one time. No, not okay, unacceptable. And so then, you're talking to the parent like they're a child, and then you're talking to the child like they're the parent, and it's a complete mess. But that group especially was bad. A lot of only children, so they were extra spoiled. And no offense if you're an only child, but they were extra spoiled, this group, and extra rude, too. And on many occasions, I was told, I hate you, and I never want to see you again, and I hope you get hit by a bus. And it was rough. And I never let up on them, though. I just stayed on them. I just grinded all the way through the end of the year, 10 months of I hate you and I hope you get hit by a bus. And at the end of it, I was like, good grief, like, I actually care about these kids. And some of them actually came to my wedding at the end of the year, and some of them expressed that they liked me. But I wasn't positive that, because I wasn't after them liking me. If I wanted them to like me, I would have just let them stay and do whatever they wanted all the time anyway. But what I really wanted was to see a difference made in their life. And I didn't know if I had made a difference or not. I was unsure. But last year, I had some kids in my class that had a couple of siblings in the other class. And I ended up finding out that I had made a difference, that they did remember what I had tried to teach them about being a decent person, let alone, learning history or math or whatever. And understanding that you actually made a difference, that what you did actually counted for something, makes it all worthwhile. And it's the same with your finances. When you give to the church or you give to an individual and you see that it's making a difference, it makes it all worthwhile. It makes you feel joy that God chose to use you and that that work is just happening. This year at our church, our missions program began partnering with a group called the Boston Project. And this project had a goal of starting 10 new churches over a 5-year period. And the reason that they chose such a lofty goal was because there are actually more Christians in Baghdad than there are in Boston right now. And that's like an amazing thing to think about. Like, one of the largest Muslim countries, war-torn, has more Christians in their biggest city than one of the oldest cities in America. Now, that's kind of a staggering fact, but it's true. And this group has decided that it's not acceptable for that to be the case, that the churches in Boston are dying and that no one is coming to pick up the pieces, so to speak. So they've currently started 3 churches, and they're up and running, and they're making a huge difference in their specific communities. And when we give to projects like the Boston Project or any other missionary or any other thing that's going on at our church, there is a difference being made. And you know what? You might not ever see that difference in a person or in a place. You might not ever go to Boston and see one of the churches that we're helping to start. But you can rest assured that when you give that money, you can know for 100% fact that God's going to use it. God doesn't want you to give the money so he could stick it in his wallet and just save it, just sit on it. God is asking you to give his money so that way he can make a difference somewhere, whether it be here or somewhere else. And that allows us to have joy in our giving, knowing that when you sign that check and put it in the offering plate, it doesn't stop there. You know, it goes forward, and God uses it going forward to make a difference. And that's a joyful experience, to understand that God is using you in his plan, that God would not only save you, but then turn around and have a purpose for you. The third way that giving brings joy is when we receive a reward, it brings joy. So we saw that Paul expresses to them that he desires for them to have a reward. That's nice. You know, the apostle sends you a letter and he's like, I really want you to have a reward for this. And automatically our minds are like, oh, that's cool. I'm down for that. Like, you know, maybe God's going to like give me a better job, or somebody in the church will win the lottery, or, you know, we automatically, at least in my mind, I kind of go in that direction. Like, dang, I wonder what's going to happen. Like, are we going to come to church next week and there's going to be like 100 new people? Like, what's going to happen? But that's not necessarily what Paul's talking about here. Although I do think that there is great possibility for there to be an earthly reward for the acts of service that we do for God and the church and other people, I think that more importantly, the reward that we should focus on is the reward that we'll receive when we get to heaven. And I think that if we keep our minds focused on the fact that we are storing our treasure in heaven, we are giving not to please ourselves, not to get something here, but to please God and in turn be rewarded with favor in heaven, I think that that will just keep us on track and will make us focus on the everlasting joy that will be heaven and the spiritual reward that will be there. Last, when we give and God provides, it brings joy. And so here we're back to our starting point, Philippians 4:19. And it says, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So there's nothing more true or assuring than the truth that God will provide. And God provided for Paul in every situation, and he undoubtedly provided for the Philippian church because of their love and giving. And the best part is, God's resources can't run out. Everything we see and touch and smell and hear is God's and under his control. And he's the creator and he's the sustainer. And all things, in turn, are his. And he can't run out of them. And, you know, sometimes we get this idea that when we think about God providing in this manner, that God's like some mystical Daddy Warbucks. You know, like here's our father, he's up there, and, you know, he's just got a big wad of cash in case something happens, and he can, you know, help us out a little bit, like string us along a little bit till we get to the next stopping point. But that's totally downplaying who God is. That's totally taking the majesty of God and the provision of God and making it something that is so pitiful and small. Truly, God is infinite, and he is the God of the universe, and he will never run out or not have enough. There's plenty to go around for the whole family. And we can trust that God sees our situation with the same love and care as he sees everyone else's. There's no favoritism. God's not going to give you more and give so-and-so less, or give so-and-so more and you less. That's not how it works. God is just going to take care of you. God is going to take care of your needs. And the most amazing part about this is that God has been providing for us even before we were saved. He sustained our life up to the point of salvation and continues to sustain after. And God sent his only son as the perfect provision for us. And this life that we have that's free from bondages of sin, that's alive to God and alive to true joy, is nothing of our doing, but it's provision from God. God has provided the way for us to find joy in him in our finances. God has provided the way for us to be saved, to be his child. And our very nature tells us to do what is self-serving and what is in the best interest of us. However, God loved us enough to send Christ to pay our penalty and rescue us from sin. Amen. And the price that he paid is so much more than we could ever give back to him. And now that we are free from our sinfulness, from our selfishness, we have the ability to give out of a joyful heart, We have the ability to give of our finances because we love him and because we love others. And that's an amazing thing. And just thinking about that just brings you to a point of thankfulness that you can give with joy. You know, so many people would give their whole life begrudgingly. Again, I work at a school, and it's a private school, so they depend very heavily on their fundraiser that they do every year. And they kind of have this deal that the whole staff has to give towards the fundraiser so they can tell everyone how committed the staff is to the school. Personally, I don't feel like I'm responsible to give to my employer. I feel like they're responsible to give to me. I work for them. They don't work for me. So I should be having money come in and not going back out. But, you know, they say, just give a dollar. So I did. I gave a dollar. I wrote a check for a dollar. And this year I have every intention of writing a check for a penny. Because there's no joy in it. I don't desire to give. I don't have any motivation or any love towards that giving because I don't feel like it's important. But when we give to God, sometimes we can get in that rut. But because Christ has saved us from our sinfulness, we can correct ourselves. We can correct our poor motivations and our poor thoughts, and we can give out of joy because we know that we'll receive a heavenly reward. We know that God's going to provide when we give. We know that God is just going to take care of it. And, you know, finances is rough. Finances is never easy. And you can never predict what your financial situation is going to look like for a long period of time. I don't think that there were a lot of people that expected for our economy to go where it did, as fast as it did, as bad as it did. And, you know, there are probably a lot of people right now who are unemployed that did not expect to be unemployed. And it's a scary time. It's a scary place. And I get that. But God is asking us, and Paul is telling us, that we just got to have faith. And we just got to give because God loves us and we love him. And we'll find joy in that. And you know what? It's still going to be hard if it's hard. But we can be thankful that God loves us and that we love him and that we can put faith in his provision and that we can know that when we give to him, he's going to use it for his kingdom. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? I just want you to think about a couple of things. Just to yourself in this time. And if you are a Christ follower this morning, I would ask you to think about your joy in the area of finances. And God's not trying to overcomplicate the matter for you. He's not trying to make it hard on you. He just wants you to know and understand that giving is something that he uses to make a difference in this world. And that the blessings that he's given us are not meant for us to hoard. They're meant for us to give back and to show God's love to others. And you know what? If you're struggling this morning with your finances, I feel you. I hear that. And you know what? It's not easy to have joy, but you can have it. Your circumstance doesn't determine whether or not you have joy. You and your relationship to God does. God just wants us to be concerned with others. And he wants us to be content with what we have. And he wants us to be committed to giving. And if you can seek after these things, God will honor it and he will bless you and provide all that you need. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I would encourage you to seek out someone in this church and ask them more about it. I'll be down here at the front after the service if you'd like to talk to me. And, you know, it's a simple decision to follow Christ, but it's also a huge decision. And you know, we're born into this wicked world, and we're all wicked people. But praise God that Christ has died for us, that we could have true joy, that we could know God and be known by him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your presence. I thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your word. God, we say to you now that we know finances is not an easy thing. Money is constantly changing hands, and jobs are not as secure as they used to be. And God, this time can be hard. But Lord God, we just pray that you would help us to just trust you. Help us to keep our concern for others and our love for others. Help us to keep our commitment to giving. Help us to keep our contentment. And God, I pray that we as a church would uplift each other God, that we would be in small groups together and live life together in a way that is open and honest, that would allow us to build each other up and encourage each other in this way. Lord God, thank you so much for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.